At this time, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 12 and read to verse 26. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Let us listen now to God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruit, or this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this morning. So as you reflect on your circumstances today, even your circumstances over the past month, even 2 months, how would you describe it? If you think about the way in which your life has been upended, and Lord willing, we'll be able to see things resuming or returning back to whatever normal is, how would you describe the things that you have felt over the past 2 months? I know one member in our congregation, I might even say that he is prominent, had noted that in light of the restrictions that were put on 65-year-olds and above some months ago, that he immediately felt like he was under house arrest. And in some respects, I would think that many of us have felt like that to some point or another. We felt restricted, we felt bound, we felt limited, we felt that we were in lockdown, we felt that our freedoms had been lost, and consequently we were ready to bust out and burst forth and just be done with this situation. We felt useless and imprisoned. But even if we were to get beyond this, even if we see everything opened up and we see no requirement any further for masks, we see no need for any more social distancing or wiping everything down with sanitizer and cleaner and all that type of stuff, there still will be some, many if not most, that have this sense of imprisonment or even uselessness. For example, some members and individuals may have ongoing illnesses, afflictions, and diseases that restrict their ability to interact with others, that cause them to have to remain at home, or that even limits their ability to sit down and have a meal with someone else because they have certain dietary needs. As schedule may get back to normal and as we have opportunity to be involved with business once again and commerce, there may be a sense in which you feel restricted or you feel useless because you are no longer having a place or position at work. You feel that maybe your schedule impedes you from being able to be effective or useful in other places. Some of you may feel that because of your age, you're restricted in what you can do. You don't have enough freedom. Mom and dad just hold you down and suppress your ability to go out and to be free and to be loose. And so consequently you go, what's the point? Ongoing emotional struggles? Certain challenges that you face within your spirit, issues of anxiety or depression. Some of you feel restricted or imprisoned because of relationship issues. Because you're single and you can't find that special someone and you don't have them to pour yourself into their life or have them pour themselves into you. You feel, what's the point? What's the use? What's the benefit? Why continue to go on? Even if we take away our current situation, made everything normal, we still have this sense of restriction. We still have this sense in which we feel that there is a difficulty or there is a burden or that we are somehow bound, and it affects the way in which we look at things. It impacts the way in which we perceive things, and consequently, we then feel alone. We feel that there's no point to what we're doing, or we feel that why continue and why press on? Why have any sense of joy or contentment or happiness in light of what's before us? The Apostle Paul is the right speaker then based on those circumstances, and he entered into isolation. He underwent house arrest. He was restricted. And yet as he talks about these things, he says something quite interesting for us. In chapter 1, verse 17, he notes, "In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." The Apostle Paul basically noted that yes, he was outwardly restricted, but inwardly he was joyfully unrestricted. And so this morning, I want us to consider, how is it that we could be outwardly restricted and yet joyfully unrestricted? If we were to put it in a little more simple manner, we would just basically say this: how can a person have joy in spite of how things are? How is it that a person can look at their situation and still have this expression and sense of joy, even though you would look at their lives and go, how can this be? It's fascinating that as Paul expresses joy in this epistle, he's not focused on uselessness. He's not focused on ineffectiveness or inability. He doesn't go through a 4-chapter tirade filled with complaint. But instead, he is able to note this peace, this calm, this assurance, even this joy. Here's why. Because his attention is not on himself or his surroundings, but it's on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the advancement of the gospel. If we want to have unrestricted joy, even in the midst of outward restriction, we must ultimately set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that even as we look at our own situation and note limitations, Christ is not, has not, and never will be restricted. As we consider Christ being unrestricted, there's a couple of ways for us to do that. The first way is to note that even as things are outwardly restricted, Christ is still unrestricted, even though things don't make sense. A simpler way to put it is this. We can be joyfully unrestricted because we know that Christ is still working, even when things don't make sense. That's the first thing. The second thing that we're going to see is that Christ is still working in spite of others. Christ still works in spite of others. So let's consider how Christ is still working even when things don't make sense. Let's put ourselves in the context of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says here. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The first logical question is, okay, what are the things that have happened to the Apostle Paul? You don't have to turn there, but if you want to go and see the things that have happened in Paul's life that have led him to this point, begin in Acts chapter 20 or 21 and read through the last third or so, or last quarter of the book of Acts. Here's the cliff notes. Here's the shorthand. The Apostle Paul desires to go to the city of Jerusalem in order to observe a Jewish feast. While he's there, there are individuals who arise and say, we just saw the Apostle Paul take a Gentile into the temple. Now, in terms of the layout of the temple, there was a place in which Gentiles could go, but it was just basically the outer court. And these Jews said, Paul took him into the place that only Jews, only permitted people could go. And you know what? That's a violation of our code. That's a violation of God's law. And consequently, he needs to be addressed. Now, Paul didn't do that. So he was falsely accused for this. Things became in such an uproar that there was a crowd ready to take him and immediately punish him for his action. It got so crazy that they ended up having to call in the Roman army in order to sort things out. As this is happening, the soldiers are going, what in the world did we get into today? And consequently, they're ready to take Paul and actually punish him for creating civil unrest. And Paul said, you're not going to beat a Roman citizen, are you? And they went, whoa. But nonetheless, for his protection, they then put him in a place of safety. And through that position of safety, he ended up being transferred to Caesarea, stuck there for 2 years while no justice was brought for his situation. 2 years, 24 months, until finally he says, I've had enough of this. And consequently, he says, you know what? I call on the highest power and authority of all. I call upon Caesar to hear about my case in this situation in order to right things. So he goes on a journey then to Rome, Acts chapter 25, on his way to Rome. He ends up going through difficulty so that he gets shipwrecked, spends a night and a day out on the sea, ends up on an island. While he's on this island, he's picking up sticks in order to light a fire. He gets bitten by a snake. And yet everyone's amazed that he doesn't die. From this, he finally ends up in Rome, and while he's in Rome, he now undergoes house arrest, awaiting trial and decision of Nero. Talk about being outwardly restricted. And you can even see the church at Philippi going, Paul, what is going on? I mean, after all, we're supporting you, we're helping you, we're for you, and yet it seems that you're not able to be able to do your work as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and an evangelist for the kingdom of God. Is everything okay? Is the church going to be okay? Is the future going to be okay? And Paul says, guess what? The things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What does this tell us? Christ still works, even when it doesn't make sense. I mean, this is God's specialty in some respects. Historically, God has shown that his work, humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. Run through the pages of Scripture in order to see this. Did it make sense in the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, I believe, to be harassed by his brothers and sold into slavery? Did it make sense for him to be falsely accused and end up in prison in Egypt? Humanly speaking, you're going, no, the guy was right. The guy did well. But God used it for the salvation of the entire world. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some respects, you would say, did that make sense, humanly speaking? No. The way of humiliation, the way of suffering, the way of perfection leading ultimately to his crucifixion. But God used it as a means for our salvation. And he ultimately exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the apostles. They're imprisoned and beaten for simply preaching Christ. And yet what happened in their life? It didn't restrict them. It empowered them to go boldly forth in order to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 8, God brings persecution. And what happens? The church scatters, and through the scattering of believers, God's word is advanced. Down through church history, example after example can be given that demonstrates that God historically has shown that his work, humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. Because what ends up happening is as the enemy of Christ seeks to restrict the advancement of the kingdom, God uses it as a very means of acceleration. When the evil one thinks that he has ultimately hindered the cause of Christ, God shows this only further helps his cause. When we see that there is the attempt to prevent the advancement of the gospel, it only shows further promotion and manifestation of an abundance of work. Christ still works when things don't make sense. That should ultimately encourage us. It should encourage us because it assures us that God is still in control, that God is working out his purposes, that God is still present, that God still is effective. And the appearance that we should have, or the perspective that we should have through this, isn't frustration or depression or discouragement. But rather to note that even when we can't make sense of what God is doing, we accept this through the eye of faith because we are assured that he's working out his intended purposes. Notice how Paul demonstrates this. He does so in two ways. Verse 13, he says, "It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Two benefits. One on those who are outside of the church. Another on those who are within the church. Those outside the church particularly are the Praetorian Guard. Well, who are these people? These are the elite Roman soldiers. It was a group of anywhere from 9,000 to 15,000 soldiers that had special privileges and received double pay, but they were up there. They were the top guys. They were the special forces of the Roman army, as it were, with the particular privilege of guarding the emperor's palace in dealing with certain prisoners who came to Rome. And the Apostle Paul notes that although outwardly I'm restricted, I'm not restricted. How so? Because every 4 to 6 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, here comes a guard who gets to be chained to the Apostle Paul. How did Paul look at this? Did he go, oh, great. Another Roman soldier. This is only reminding me just how miserable my circumstances really are. It's unfair. It's unjust. Shouldn't have been dealing with those two guys back in Acts 23 or so who held me up for 2 years. And I'm still having to wait on Nero. Wish he'd get his act together. Quit fiddling. No. Over 2 years' time, he had up to 4,200 soldiers. 4,200 out of potentially 9 to 15,000. Where he interacted with them and they with him. They would watch him. They would listen to him. They would note his reading of Scripture, the opportunity for prayer. As Luke tells us in Acts 28, under this time, he would have visitors who would come and he would counsel them, and they in turn would encourage him, and they would both share the advancements of what Christ was doing through his church. He had opportunity to witness to these individuals. They're stuck with him. He's stuck with them. And what was their observance? This guy is faithful. This guy really believes what he says he believes. This guy is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of being outwardly restricted and having miserable circumstances. One author noted that basically the chain of the prisoner's arms secured to his side a hearer who would tell the story of a patient suffering for Christ. And that these individuals may even the next day be in attendance to Nero himself. What ultimately happens? If you look at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially who? Those who are of Caesar's household. The gospel's in Rome. The gospel's not just in Rome. The gospel is in the place of the ruler. The gospel has ultimately penetrated into the kingdom palace itself of the Roman Empire. Why? Because Christ still works when it doesn't make sense. Even though he may be bound, imprisoned, and chained, the gospel isn't. One church father noted that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God specializes in outward restriction and things that don't make sense. The gospel is still being advanced, even though Paul the Apostle, the Gentile missionary, probably the greatest missionary of the first century, is chained. But notice what else has happened. The church is encouraged. Paul's joyful. Paul's unrestricted. Paul's accepted what's happened in God's providence. He's content. He's comforted by it. He acts on it accordingly. And fellow believers are seeing this and hearing it. And consequently, they're going, what's my problem? They're heartened. They're strengthened. Now, these individuals you could see being afraid. What would happen for persecution? Those in confirmation this coming week are going to tell you that the first 300 years of the history of the church is marked by what? Persecution. It ended with the Edict of Milan in 312 or 313, as Constantine in 312 saw a vision of the sign in the cross, and it said, "In this sign conquer," and he committed himself. He committed himself to the cause of Christ. But persecution was present, and it started early on. By this time, it was picking up. And consequently, they're looking at this going, life or death? I choose life. Prison or free? I choose free. And so what was happening?
I don't want to say that I'm a Christian.
I'll live quietly, I'll live faithfully, but I don't want to be vocal about it. I don't want to have to stand out too much about this. And yet what's happening? Well, if Paul's in chain and he's still willing to talk to these soldiers and they're in the house of Nero, I guess I can tell too. Though initially fearful by Paul's courage and the way in which God had sustained them, they in turn were encouraged to carry out the work that Paul couldn't. Think about this. Do you see how a negative and restrictive situation can be an occasion to do something for Christ and in the name of Christ so that his cause is advanced and others are encouraged? Christ still works when it doesn't make sense. What are those things in your life right now that you would say don't make sense? What are those things that you perceive to be situations of situations that you would want to change? Things where you're going, why me, why now, why this? I mean, there's an obvious one, right? Place where 200 or so people sit and we have what? Why? Well, because of COVID-19. How are we looking at this? But even when this would be eliminated, are there ongoing daily concerns that you have? Situations in relation to your kids, your routine, your life? What are your chains, as it were? What are those things that you say, this doesn't make sense and it restricts me? Maybe it's financial matters. If I just had more money, if I just made more money, then my life would be easier and I could give more to the church. If I didn't have ongoing ailments or sicknesses or personal struggles, then I could be more effective. If I wasn't a shut-in who was bound to have to be home or in a nursing situation or had physical limitations due to a walker or crutches or some other matter, then I could get out more and in turn I could be more effective. This just doesn't make sense. Even in this, what opportunities has Christ still given you? What teaching tools has he provided that you might be able to strengthen others? What occasions through hospital visits, through doctor's appointments, through phone calls, and through other interactions with other individuals do you have where you can direct their attention to Christ or encourage them by your example and your opportunity? Moms, how might you be an encouragement to other moms, even as you feel that sometimes your kids are the prison of your life for the moment? How might you build up other coworkers, even though work seems like a cage? How might you use an occasion to witness to other individuals in a hospital or in your doctor visit, even though that feels like your prison at this point in time. Through the occasion when things don't make sense, Christ is still at work. As one author noted, it's God's providential pulpit to declare his work in presence. But what else do we see? Christ still works even in spite of others' motivations. You ever thought about that for a moment? Things don't make sense, Christ still works. What about when people have poor motivations? Verses 15 through 17, Paul notes, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill, the former from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This is a fascinating statement, is it not? Think about this for a moment. So there are ministers in Rome who are going out preaching, and some are motivated with proper desires and others not. And in all of it, Paul still says, verse 18, Christ is preached. Some individuals wanted to preach Christ, were theologically sound, were speaking the truth, biblically faithful to the text, and yet they saw this as an occasion because Paul had come into their territory, and because Paul was in their city, and because Paul had a name and had a legacy, and these individuals didn't want to lose their position or their prestige. They took the opportunity to say, well, Paul's in prison, or Paul's chained, or he's restricted, and somehow or another, if we draw attention to that and if we note it and other people hear it, it will add to his burden to keep him bound so we can then have the attention and the position and the place of prominence within the church. What would you think about that? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. I mean, we deal with that even today, don't we? You're at school. So-and-so begins to spread a rumor about you. It's not true. Or they don't spread a falsehood, but they say something about you because they want to make sure that people's perception of you is different. Sometimes we deal with this at family gatherings, where there can be some of that infighting and challenge and struggle. How about politics in the workplace? In order to be able to get people ahead so that they can climb up the ladder. It happens all the time. And Paul notes that ultimately the motivation in trying to annoy and trouble Paul, the manner they accomplished their motivation was much like a politician. That's the idea here of personal ambition. They basically were canvassing for office. They were promoting themselves, passing out their cards and their flyers like we're seeing in the mail. Here's why you should vote for me. Here's why you should like me. Here's why I'm better than everyone else. And so through this competitive spirit, they advanced themselves to the detriment of the other person. Paul also notes, yeah, there are people who have proper motives too. And they do so out of love. But how does Paul respond? Again, we're considering the fact that Christ still works in spite of others' motives. Does Paul immediately get on his first century stone blog? Let me tell you what they're doing. This isn't true. Here's my defense. Here's my thing. Here's my this. Here's my that. You guys know this. Paul's not even bothered by it. What does he say? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. That's the key to the whole passage. It's this. I rejoice in Christ. Therefore, even though I'm chained, the gospel's not. Therefore, even though people are out doing all sorts of things, some even trying to get at me, others are doing it because they love me and want to support me and are here, it doesn't matter. Who cares? It's insignificant. Why? Because his attention, his eye, his focus, his life, his heart is the Lord Jesus. As Christ is advanced, he takes great joy. As Christ is being minimized or diminished, he takes great concern and in turn seeks, however he could, in order to see him praised, honored, and going forward. Joyfully unrestricted, though outwardly restricted. How can a person be like that? How can all this happen? Even as Christ works when things don't make sense, even as Christ used impure and improper motives, how is it that one can have this sort of perception? Ultimately, it's because they recognize that life is not for their own fulfillment, but rather their life is yielded ultimately to the Christ, to Christ who loves them, who has lived for them, and who has laid down their life for them. Ultimately, they see that all of their desires, all of their decisions, all of their attitudes, all of their actions, all of their relationships are in the context or the grid of Jesus Christ. How is it that you can look at life and see that it can be free, even though restrictive? How can you look at your circumstance and see that even though it's hard, it can be easy? How do you look at your health and see all the things that are occurring and yet still be able to rejoice in it? Because it's always in view of Jesus. And therefore you deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow him. In order for you to do that, you have to be able to recognize the value, worth, importance of Jesus Christ. You ultimately have to bow before him and say, "You are Lord and I am not." You ultimately have to say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee." But then what do we see from there? That as Christ has the preeminence, then it is his message of salvation that has the priority. Particularly, it comes down to that God would be glorified no matter what. That as we trust him in all things, as we yield ourselves to him and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." As we ultimately say, "Lord, I am just your vessel to be filled and used however you see fit." Then we see that as God works, he's working in accordance with his purposes. And therefore we trust him in difficulties. We see freedom even in restriction. We see opportunity even in hard occasions. And through it all, we proclaim the reality of faith in Christ. We proclaim the reality of faith in Christ. To unbelievers, through our words and actions, as we call them to believe on the Lord Jesus. And to believers, as we encourage them with gospel hope that is existent and present, even in the midst of restrictions. And so through this, we ultimately see that although we may be outwardly restricted, that joy may be unrestricted. The Apostle Paul has amazingly set before us an encouraging declaration of true comfort as well as real opportunity, even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances that seem completely restrictive. May we hear this, may we reflect on this, and may we in turn yield ourselves with a confident assurance that as God began a good work in us, He'll continue it to the day of Jesus Christ, causing it all to work out for His glory, so that Christ then has the preeminence in all things and is praised, adored, and magnified, even in the midst of our difficulties. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to rightly perceive our lives through the lens of Your perspective. Cause us to not place incredible value on us or on our worth, but in turn to place the value on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn to recognize that because we belong to Him, we are then so yielded, so that He then would be praised, adored, and magnified no matter what happens in our lives or situations. Give us this submissive spirit. Give us this cheerful heart. And in turn, may we be able to express unyielded and unbounding joy, even when we look at our circumstances and wonder what is going on. Strengthen us by the work of Jesus Christ, through the effective working of Your Spirit, for the praise, honor, and glory of Your name. Amen.